All right, take your Bible, turn with me to Job chapter 14, please. The book of Job and chapter number 14. It's such a blessing to be here. And I was watching the services on the way over here on my phone and been seeing how God's been working from this morning, then earlier this afternoon as well. And I'm just glad to be a part of the meeting and what God's doing and what God wants to do in these days. And here's what I always say. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know God wants to do something. And in this day and hour, we don't have services to waste. We don't want to play around with this thing. We need God to meet with us. And I'm praying that God will. And I appreciate Brother Gravely and the church and the vision to host this meeting and all the labor that goes into it. Thank you for all the preachers that are here too. And I'm praying that God will help all of us this week. And we need it. Job chapter number 14. If you'll look with me here, we'll read verse number 7 down through verse number 9. I'll give you the thought that I have on my heart and it won't take very long. Just want to give you this. Job chapter 14, verse number 7. Now, if you consider the entire chapter, Job is contemplating some things. He's contemplating death, and much of it is from his own perspective. And as Job looks at life and the frailty of it from his perspective, he is rather hopeless with what he sees. But Job only knows what he knows. And it's almost like, parenthetically, God steps in and gives Job this analogy to show Job that what is impossible with man, or what looks like it's over with man, that's not the case with God. And here's what he says in verse number 7. He said, "For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground." He's saying, let's just take the odds and make them as difficult as possible. Let's just go ahead and make this thing as far past a remedy as we can make it. I mean, let's go ahead and just knock the end out of this thing to where everybody would look at it and say it cannot be done. Everything is now old. And beyond that, it's not just old, it's cut down. And not just old and cut down, it's dead in the ground. Yet through the sin of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. For a little while this afternoon, I want to take that phrase, the scent of water. Yes. And I'm praying God will encourage us this afternoon that no matter what you think has been cut down, and no matter what you think is dead, and no matter what might seem dried up, right, I'm glad that with God that there is still hope. Amen. I know every spring when I grew up in West Virginia, we take a weed eater to a hillside and we cut down all the multiflora rose and all the, we call it brush, all the brush that grows on the hillside, and we get it down bare, as far down as you could get it. And it looked like it was gone, but I promise you this, it wasn't long before that stuff started to grow again. And you know why? Because there was life down beneath that you couldn't see above. And that unseen life down below made sure it could grow again. For a little while this afternoon, let's think the sin of water. God, please help me preach. I pray for liberty and power, and most of all, just to be an encouragement and a help to somebody today. Thank you for this meeting. God, I pray that you'd meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we live in a generation that, much like Abraham, against hope must believe in hope. Now, that means in spite of the difficulties, we have to hold fast to hope. Regardless of the circumstances around us, we've got to cling to hope. When it looks like everything else is being lost, we can't afford to lose hope. Like a stream in the desert, or like a single star that shines in the night, against hope, I want to challenge you to believe in hope. I'm glad today that when there is no way, there's still some hope. When it doesn't make sense, I'm glad there's hope. When the consensus says that it's over, I'm glad there's hope. I may sorrow, but not without hope. I might fear, but not without hope. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse 19 that hope is the anchor of our soul. And you know what an anchor is? An anchor is that which grips something down beneath that you cannot see, that will stabilize you and keep you safe when the storm is raging up above. And I'm glad that in this day and hour, I've got something that cannot be touched by the affairs of this life. It cannot be shaken by the circumstances of this world. It cannot be moved by that which can be seen with the natural eye. But it goes down deep and holds fast to something that cannot be seen and that will not be shaken. If you study the catacombs, you'll find that the Christians in the catacombs had many different symbols that they used to give them hope. But one of the symbols you'll find 66 times in the catacombs is the picture of an anchor. And those Christians would draw that anchor on the catacombs because they needed to hold fast to something that they knew was holding fast to them. Today, I believe there are a few things that are as powerful as hope. You and I can survive in extreme conditions if we just have a measure of hope. Today, it is hope that keeps the pilgrim pressing toward home. It is hope that keeps the soldier fighting in the battle. It is hope that keeps the sailor sailing on the vessel. It is hope that keeps the sower sowing seed and plowing the field. Hope is something that we don't have to have in heavy doses. But if we can just get a single drop of hope, just have an ounce of hope, I believe we can make it on for God. Today, hope doesn't have to roll into my life like wave after wave crashing upon the shore. It doesn't have to course through my life like a mighty river rushing. But if I can just grab hold of a grain of hope, I believe that we can make it. There might be seasons where Ahab reigns, but Elijah, there is still hope. There might be days where the meal barrel runs low, but widowed woman, there is still hope. There might be occasions where you stand by a sealed tomb, but Mary and Martha, I'm glad there is still hope. And I just came to say that in an hour of so much discouragement and despair, I'm glad that for the child of God, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And it matters not the season, and it matters not the second. There's never a moment where we are without hope. My heart may be made heavy by the things of this world, but my heart does not find its anchor in the things of this world. And today, from the nursery to the mortuary, from the mountain to the valley, from abundance to nothing, there is still hope. And the Bible said in Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord is. I want you to know that our God is still God. He's as much God as He's ever been. He has not changed. He has not been deluded. And God has not changed occupation. He is still on the throne. He is still sovereign over all. He is still in control. And I'm glad as long as there's breath in our body, we can sing the praise, and it's true that there is hope for you and I in God. God never has needed it to be easy. God has never needed favorable circumstances. God doesn't need a leg up, and God doesn't need you to fix the odds. God doesn't need easy odds to be God. He's God in spite of it all. And I'm glad today you don't have to tell me how bad it is. I don't have to know how dark it is, and I don't care how dead it is. I say if God be alive, there is still hope for whatever the situation, that it could live again. I'm not preaching you something that is a wish without warrant. This isn't some fancied fairy tale. This isn't some book in the fiction section. I'm telling you what I know to be true based on the Word of God, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. I'm glad He can do for you and I. And you might have drug yourself into this meeting, and you have a situation at home and say, that thing's cut down, that thing's dried up, that thing's as good as gone. I say, breathe in real deep and look unto Calvary, and you'll smell the scent of water. Hosea 2:15 says, and I'll give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. I thank God for that word. In spite of the odds, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the opposition, there is hope. Today, rising over the fog of despondency and over the smoke of despair, far stronger than the stench of any kind of doubt, is that smell of water in the distance. And I'm glad that in a dark hour, a light is still shining through the open door of hope. The Bible is more than heaven's book. It is more than just a holy book. It is a hope book. In fact, the Bible is the story of hope. I walk into the pages of Scripture and step out into nothing as God breathes, and then everything comes into existence. And there in the darkness of creation, as God began to move, you'll find that God formed it all. And there was the sin of water. In a pagan city called Ur, a voice cried out to a man named Abraham, and he found out God had a city, God had a country, and God had a covenant. And there was the sin of water at the brink of death on the banks of the Red Sea, as Moses was trapped in between Egypt land and the wilderness, all of a sudden they thought it's over. But God said, it's not over till I say it's over. And Moses breathed in, and he got the sin of water. And the unseen hand of God parted the water and drowned Pharaoh and his army. I see Samson with his head shaved. He's shorn, his eyes plucked out. He's grinding in the prison house every day the same, with shackles around his ankles and wrists, making a circular path, the sporting of the Philistines. They think it's over, but I'm glad as they led that champion out. As he walked there to the temple, he stretched out those hands and prayed a prayer to God, and he breathed in and thought, I think I smell the sin of water. And all of a sudden God gave him his power and brought the party down in a day of compromise and corruption. I'm glad God heard the prayer of a woman named Hannah. She was mocked by her adversary. The world said impossible, and the doctor said barren, but I'm glad there was the sin of water. In a valley they stood, an impossible obstacle in front of them, a man towering into the sky named Goliath. He defied and dared God's people to stand against them. Oh, Israel was scared to death. But then came a little ruddy shepherd, had a sling and some stones, and he breathed in deep and said, I think I smell the sin of water. And soon the stone sunk in to the giant's head, and he fell dead. There was a man under a juniper tree. He was all discouraged. He thought he was the only one left. And God came by and said, why don't you breathe in, Elijah? There's the sin of water. In the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel stood. He looks around and sees them scattered all over. And he said, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel made the right answer. He said, I got no idea, but God can do what he wants. And God said, go ahead and preach to him a little bit. And the bones came back together. And then he preached to the wind, and the wind blew. And all of a sudden there was the sin of water. They were in a furnace, heated 7 times hotter. As they were in that furnace, they were bound up. But you know what? They didn't burn up. And there in that furnace was one like the Son of God, fourth man in the fire. And there was the sin of water. Oh my, he was mourning the death of Josiah. He was nervous about his nation. He didn't know what was going to happen next. But Isaiah took a trip by vision to the throne room of glory. And as he looked on the throne, he saw the Lord lifted up and his train filling the temple. And he understood there is the sin of water. I'm glad that's our God. I'm glad God remembers mercy and wrath. I'm glad he'll knock on the closed door. I'm glad he'll welcome you home from the far country. I'm glad he'll pull you up when you sink in the sea. And it's not ever over with God. God can make it live again. On a silent night in Bethlehem, a star shone over a stable. Shepherds heard angels sing. A mother swallowed a baby. Nobody else attended, but all of heaven paid attention. And there was a sin of water. There had been 400 silent years. No prophecy. No voice crying. But then John the Baptist came, crying in the wilderness. And there was the sin of water. I see a man tormented by devils, dwelling among the tombs, cutting himself and bound in chains. The world said he has no hope. But one day Jesus passed by, and there was the sin of water. For many years a lady battled an issue of blood in her body. She spent all of her money, tried everything there was to do. It looked like it was cut down, dried up, and dead. But one day she reached out by faith and touched the hem of his garment and found out there's the sin of water. Oh my, 4 days is a long time for a body to lay in the grave. 4 days is a long time to grieve the loss of a loved one. Mary and Martha's been sorrowing, and they think it's all without hope. But I'm glad on that fourth day, as Jesus made a trip to Bethany, he came to that graveyard and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he which was dead took in a breath of water and claimed God is still on his throne. Oh, there's some lepers outside the city. They've been sitting there broken by their malady, but Jesus passed by and they've been cleansed now. There's the sin of water. A thief was hanging on a cross. He deserved to die. He was caught in the act and guilty, condemned. But as he hung on the cross, he looked at the man in the middle, and he took his faith and laid it on Jesus. And he heard, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there was the sin of water. And I'm saying, God doesn't need it to be easy. God doesn't need you to make it possible. God doesn't need you to clear a way. He has been and always is the way. And what I'm
saying is, I know it's dark. I know it's difficult. I know it's a bad day. But God is bigger than that. God is beyond that. God is more powerful than that. And if you breathe in today, you smell the scent of water. You say it's been cut down. You say it's been dried up. You say it's rotting in the soil. I say you let God get in whatever it is, and it can live again. Early one morning, Mary took a walk to a garden. She didn't go to see the ground. She went to see a grave. Her heart was broken. Her head hung low. But when she saw the stone removed, she heard a voice in the distance calling her by name. And she got the scent of water. For days, 120 men and women gathered in an upper room. They were nervous and scared, waiting on the promise, praying for direction. But suddenly a wind from another world began to blow, and cloven tongues of fire fell, and they got the scent of water. Saul of Tarsus, murdering Christians, closing churches, out to do no good, on the road to Damascus, had a head-on collision with grace. You know, something about water. Water always runs to the lowest point.
That's right.
That's where grace got me, and that's where grace got you. And there he was on that road, and he breathed in deep, and there was the scent of water. In a prison, Paul and Silas sat. I'm glad they sang praises at midnight. And would you know it, God busted them out, and through their bail, there was the scent of water. On the Isle of Patmos, he sat all alone, a criminal exiled, boiled alive. Nobody there for fellowship, but I'm glad he got in the Spirit. And on the Lord's day, he heard a voice behind him and smelled the scent of water. What I'm saying is, I don't have to have a galaxy of hope. I just need one little stardust of hope. I don't have to have an ocean of hope, just one drop in the bucket of hope. And God doesn't need it to be favorable. For God to be God, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, say, no, no. I want you to know, God has never retreated from a battle. God has never refused to lift a burden. God has never rejected his children's beseeching. He has never ceased to be faithful. He's never slacked to supply. He's never negligent to meet the need. He's never stumbled under a strain. He's never stroked out under the stress. He's never sat by and not been mighty to save. And my only agenda today is to remind you that God is able, able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I just believe there's still hope. There's hope for your marriage. There's hope for your child. There's hope for your ministry. There's hope for the church. There's hope for revival. There's hope for America. There's still hope because there is still God. You study the Bible. Water is forever linked to God throughout the Scripture. And God is linked to water. In creation, only took a couple of verses in Genesis 1 before God began to move. And he moved on the water. Then God put a firmament around this world. He wrapped the world in water. I mentioned a minute ago, God drowned Pharaoh in water. He nourished his people from a rock that gave forth water. To minister, the priest had to wash themselves in water. To get to promise, the Israelites had to wade through, cross over, if you will, water. It was from a brook of water that David got his stones. It was by a brook that Elijah was fed by the ravens. It was in the waters of Jordan that Naaman was cleansed. The Ethiopian eunuch said, why can't I be baptized? Right here's some water. In Psalm 46:4 talks about there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Jesus' ministry began at the water. John was baptizing there at Jordan, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus was immersed beneath the water. Jesus' first miracle involved the water as he turned water into the wine. His sermon to Nicodemus said, man has to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Most of the disciples were called to minister from the water. Christ would preach by the water. He preached on the water. He walked on on the water. Amen. You study it out. The Holy Ghost is likened unto water. The Word of God is likened unto water. Our baptism, our placement into the body, is spiritual baptism alluding to water. Water is potent. Water is powerful. Water is precious. You study out the Bible here in Job 14. And Job is contemplating the frailty of man and the brevity of his life. And Job sees it from his perspective in the beginning. And he says, we're born of few days and full of trouble. And he said, listen, there's no hope for me beyond this life. And then God steps in and says, wait a minute, Job. Let me give you an analogy here. Let me give you something to consider. I understand it's not the same. When a dog dies, it is dead. When a breeze passes, it is gone. When a shower's over, that's the end of it. But it's not the same with a tree. Now think about that. I don't know if Job physically had a tree in front of him or if this is just something to think on, but either way, as Job is sitting there, God said, consider this tree. This tree that used to tower, branches went forth, fruit grew upon it, men could find shade thereat, and that tree has been cut down. Lightning, fire, something has come and devoured and destroyed that tree. No longer does it stand as it used to stand. And what a parallel that is to the life of Job, as he had been the greatest of all the men in the East, and it seemed as though he'd been cut down. And I see Job sitting there, and maybe he began to feel sorry for the tree, began to think, that's a shame. That was a beautiful tree. That was a stately tree. That was a powerful tree. And now he looks on that charred field and that burned stump there, rising about a foot off the ground. It's dead. It's dry. It's cut down. There's no life at all. Job must have thought about himself. He lost his family. He lost his money. He lost his wife. He lost his friends. He lost his body. And just like the axe had fallen on that tree, the axe of judgment had fallen to the trunk of the life of Job. But then God steps in verse 7 and says, wait a minute, Job. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. I want you to know something. That is revival talk. That is resurrection talk. That is hope talk. I don't know, but maybe God allowed this to happen in front of Job, either physically or just in his mind as he thought. Job stared at that little trunk of a tree. What a shame. It's been cut down. It's dead. It's burned up. And he studied it. Maybe he remembered the days, if it was in his field, when he would plow near it, or his children played on it. He remembered how large it was and how beautiful it was to look at, and now he saw how it is today.
Yes,
began to break his heart, and he studied it. But then as he looked, he looked at that thing, and as black and as charred up as it might have been, almost like a neon light beginning to shine off the side of that old dried up stump, was this little green shoot that was rising out. And Job looks at that thing and said, impossible. That cannot happen. That tree's been cut down. That tree is gone. That tree's dried up. That tree is dead. I can see the branches are gone. I can see the fruit is no more. There's not a leaf left to claim. What in the world is happening here? And God said, I'm just trying to teach you something, that there's something that you cannot see that makes it live where you can see. There's something down beneath that makes it happen up above. There's something that cannot be touched by the fire. It cannot be touched by the axe. It won't be knocked over by the wind. There is life on the inside that causes it to grow on the outside. And no matter the hell on the outside, there's something on the inside that anchors that thing. It's not like a dog. It's not like a breeze. He said, there is hope of a tree. No matter how far gone, no matter how dead it might look, there's something you cannot see that's still alive and well, and it's getting the job done to feed and supply and nourish. I'll say it like this. There's something on the inside that won't let the tree die. There's something on the inside that won't let the tree die. There's something on the inside that won't let the tree die. You see, it's different here. There's some roots that went down deep in the ground, and here's what those roots are doing. They're hunting after hope all the time. They're chasing after hope. They're tenaciously digging for hope. They don't need a stream of water. They don't need a sea of water. Those roots are just looking for a smell of water. And if they can just get a little bit of hope, that tree can live. Child of God, I'm glad that there's something on the inside that cannot be touched by the hell on the outside. That there's something on the inside that produces life on the outside. And when everything on the outside is stripped away and all of it's gone the wrong direction, I'm glad there's a Holy Ghost on the inside. I'm glad there's a Word of God on the inside. I'm glad there's a blessed hope on the inside that reaches deep down and helps me grow up. And it reminds me, my hope is not in government. My hope is not in my money. My hope is not in you. My hope is not in me. My hope is in heaven. My hope is in God. My hope is in the Lord. And it doesn't matter how gone you think it is, there's still life on the inside. God doesn't need a remedial course in revival.
Good.
He's advanced in that subject. God doesn't need us to make it all easy and perfect for Him to bring life out of something. God can do something good with a mess. He can fix what you tear up. Man, I've been preaching that message lately. You ever, anybody else ever preached it? Yeah. And I sent Brother Morgan a video of this, anyway, on Facebook. Hey, I watched you on the way up here. Them preachers preach against Facebook. They don't want to preach on beards. No, I'm just kidding. You know, don't you? Now look, I know. I'm going to skip the rest of the week. Let me help you. God, that's what he just said. He said, I got you. Hey, God doesn't need remedial lessons in how to send revival. I still believe, now listen, that there is hope. I just believe that. I believe there's still hope for our churches. Man, I tell you, I'm not as young as some and I'm not as old as others. But I'm not going to concede and just say, you know what, it's over. I'm not content with that where it says this is the best we're ever going to have. Where we have 10 people in church, all of them hate each other. The thing looks like the 70s threw up all over it. Everybody's mad to be there. Start late, get out early. Nothing good happens ever. And we call that church. Hey, I don't want that. And if you want that, I don't want to get close to you because it might be contagious and I don't want what you got. I don't want that at all. I don't believe that. I believe God is still in the business of building this church. I still believe sinners can get saved. I still believe God will empower a preacher. I still believe we could have a full choir and altars with sinners on it. I still believe prodigals could come home and baptisms can happen. I just believe there's still hope. And if you're one of those ones saying he don't know what he's talking about, you're the problem. Why don't you get an honest job and run for president? Amen. Get out of this thing. Get in that thing. I still believe God can do it. Amen. I believe there's hope. I believe there's hope for young men. I still believe God is calling young men to preach. I don't believe God's done with preaching yet. I believe God is dealing with young men to be preachers. If you want to be a veterinarian and give face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth with a skunk, that's you. I don't want to do that. I want to be a preacher. I still believe God's calling young men to preach. I believe God is sending missionaries and calling people to the foreign lands. I still believe God is sending people down to the prisons and the rescue mission and the nursing home. I still believe that America needs somebody who'll stand up and say, "What thus saith the Lord." And I still believe if God wants to, that He could turn this thing around. I believe God is still God as much as He's ever been. And what I'm saying is, please, please don't give up now. Please don't quit now. Please don't throw in the towel now. There's still hope for that tree because there's something on the inside. And oh my, and I'm glad what's on the inside of us is the same thing that was on the inside of the other generation. I'm glad we have what they had. I got the same Bible. I got the same Holy Ghost. I got the same salvation. I got the same promises. I got the same local church. I got the same songs. I got the same standards. And I'm glad if it worked before, it'll work in our day. There's something on the inside. There's something on the inside. It won't let the tree die. It won't let the tree die. I'm saying live on. Live on. Live on. There's a sin of water. I smell it. I smell it when I travel.
Yes.
And I see those younger fellas on the front row.
Yeah.
Preach!
That's it. Yeah. Yes, sir. Amen. That's it.
They're not just doing this.
That's right.
They're saying this. Amen. Ooh, there it is. I smell it. I smell it when I see those families come walking in, and the little girls have on nice, pretty little Sunday dresses, and those socks that have the little frills. And I don't know anything about any of that. We don't have any of them in our house. But anyway, I mean, and I see them in a little purse, and who knows what's in that? Daddy's credit card. And they come walking into church, little curls, and I think, man, that's it right there. That's the scent of water, isn't it? I think about it, man. I was at a youth meeting on Friday night, and Lincoln, my little boy's not even saved yet, but he hangs around people who are. So he just acts like it, like some of y'all do. And anyway, isn't that right? But anyway, I sent Brother Gravely a picture. I'm up here preaching, and Lincoln, he's standing up, has my Bible under his arm. I left my Bible on the pew and just ran up there, got the microphone, started preaching, and he grabbed hold of my Bible. He's standing up going like this. He's not even saved and shouts more than half of you do. And I'm thinking, man, I like that. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know why he's doing it, but he knows Daddy does it and other people do it. And he said, man, I want to get on what they're doing. And I said, that's a sin of water right there. I love that. I tell you what it is. It's when I go out in the middle of nowhere on these backside of the mountain churches and these hollows, these little rural places. I preached the other day to 7 people. And you know what I did? I loved every minute of it, because there's a man of God right there who's pouring his heart out into those people. He's loving on them. He's taking his stand. He's not selling out. He's not compromising. And I thought, right there it is. That's a sin of water. I like it when I see those mission letters come in and all these works in places I don't want to go. I'm glad somebody else got that burden and that they're there. And they're winning sinners to cry. That there it is, man. That's a sin of water. I'm just saying, it's not over yet. I'm glad God is still alive. Well, I got a bunch of points, but I'm tired. It's funny how you get old and everything. Isn't that right, Dad? You know. You know what? I mean, it'd be acceptable in this day and age, wouldn't it? Oh, good health. Hey. You know what it is, though, whenever a preacher comes to preach a message like this, really, what I always tell them, my purpose in evangelism, if I can just keep the pastor from quitting. Yes. One more year, right? Brother Lord, if we can just keep them from quitting. If the church gets help, that's a bonus. I hope they do. But I'm trying to keep that preacher from quitting. And I just want you preachers to know that there is hope. Hey, people get uptight and worried about these big churches falling apart. Not me. God uses places for a season. And then God pulls out from our generation somebody to do it in our day. I was at a table with some older preachers a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about Billy Kelly, and we were just talking about people's names from another generation. It was a youth meeting, and we were talking about Harold Seitler and all these names. And I said, I hate that. I said, because we don't really have those names in our generation. And he wasn't trying to make us prideful. He wasn't trying to pick up. He said, you men need to be that. And he didn't mean like that. You know what I mean. You all know what I'm saying. He said, you need to be men of God for that younger generation. Yeah, all I'm trying to say is, let's just dig in this thing. And I don't know how cut down you think it is, but I know this, God can make it live. Let's bow our heads just for a minute. God, thank you for the privilege to preach. Thank you for the good spirit, the liberty too. I pray you'd help somebody. Lord, I pray that you bless the rest of this meeting. Help us, Lord, to anchor our hope in Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet if you would. Brother Gravity wants to go ahead and have an invitation. If God spoke to your heart, why don't we get on this altar and let's pray. Maybe you just come pray and say, Lord, help me in this day and hour not to lose hope. Help me in this day and hour to keep my eyes on the Lord. Help me not to dip the sails, not to sell out, not to go the wrong direction. Let's just plug away for God. Hey, there's still hope. The scent of water. I like that. Didn't have to be a puddle of water. Didn't have to be a whole storm. Just a little scent of water. That root said, let me find it. I love that the Holy Spirit within me. When I get so discouraged, man, sometimes then the Holy Spirit rises up and says, wait a minute, what about that young preacher that surrendered? What about that family that's faithful? What about that church that's still doing right? And that root system just runs, oh, just looking for hope. You pray till you're through. If some of you young fellows in here, maybe God's dealing with your heart about being a preacher. You got to surrender.
Just raise the white flag. That doesn't mean you have to go pastor church today, but you have to just give your life to God. If God spoke to you, you come. Altar is open. You come.